To be the man, you have to beat the man. Now, everybody knows who said that. Those are the words of Ric Flair. And JT's got his wrestling shirt on today. He knows what I'm talking about. But as a child in the 80s and early 90s, I loathed Ric Flair as a wrestler. I remember Dusty Rhodes was my favorite wrestler growing up. I remember watching him with my dad, and anytime Ric Flair came out, he was screaming, yelling about Dusty Rhodes, and this arrogant, prideful punk. And I remember thinking, if I could get in the ring with Ric Flair, I would be the man, because I want to defeat this arrogant, prideful man. Now, over the last two sessions, hopefully you realize that you are not the man. And I've talked to you, I've heard the response from your small groups as you get together, the conviction of sin. As we laid out in the first session, that God's design for us, created in the image of God, we are to take dominion. And then in the last session, we got together and talked about how we have fallen from that dominion. And I know that these sessions have been convicting, because they have been convicting for me. As I have been in the Word of God, God has convicted me of my sin, the way that I fall short of His glory, the way that I fall short of the leadership that He has called me to have in all of my roles. Hopefully that has been clear, that we fall short of what God has called us to do. I'm not the man, you're not the man. And hopefully you realize that. But the reality, as men, even to the extent that we realize that, that doesn't keep us from trying to be the man. Because we see there's just something within us where the way God has created us, we see things that need to be done. We see things that need to be better, and we need to be better. And so often in our spiritual life, we are attempting to buck up and have grit and try harder. And I just want you to understand, after the first two sessions, you can't do that. To accomplish the things that we've talked about, just grit and discipline and trying harder and seeing the things God's called you to do and just kind of getting after it, that's not going to work, because you're not the man. But the battle to be the man God's called us to be does begin by defeating the man. And it is defeating the man in the mirror. And you can do that one of two ways. You can do that, you can try to do that, attempt to do that through pride and arrogance. And you can say, I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to defeat all of my failures, and I'm going to be better than the man that I see in the mirror. You can try to beat the man in Adam that you see in the mirror through all of the just natural resources that you have, or you can defeat and crucify this man through Jesus Christ and the work that He has done for you. Those are the two options. As we think about what God's called us to be, who we're supposed to be, we can either assert our will through pride and arrogance and be a better man, or we can crucify the man that we're not in the mirror in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And first of all, we see in verse 12, Adam's sin brought death into the world. Notice verse 12. Therefore, now the first part of Romans, Paul is unpacking the reality that we are all sinners and we've all fallen short of God's glory, and every man deserves God's judgment. So how did this sin come into the world, and why do we deserve God's judgment? Notice, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and that one man is Adam. And that's who we've talked about in the last two sessions. And it's very important as we think about sin to really understand what sin is. The definition of sin is to miss the mark. And in Romans 3, verse 23, Paul defines it this way. We have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. Meaning we have all missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory that God gave Adam to assert in the garden, he fell short of that glory. He was created in the image of God to have dominion and rule and reign and uphold God's goodness in the garden. But he missed the mark. He fell short of God's glory. And so Adam is this one man, the first man, to fall short of God's glory. It's also important to understand the word glory means authority and weight. And so Adam fell short and he did not assert God's glory in the garden. He fell. And as we talked about last week, at the heart of his failure was disobedience. Remember, God had given him the command that he can have everything in the garden, but this one tree, you got to trust me, Adam, and you cannot partake of this one tree. And when Adam did not believe God, did not trust in his word, and he stepped away from God's commandment, sin comes into the world. He misses the mark. He does not uphold God's word. Sin comes into the world through Adam, through his disobedience. But notice as the text continues, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. It's also important to understand that God rules the world through his word. And so Adam, if he was going to assert God's rule in the garden, had to obey his word. And it is God's word that gives life. It is God's word that if as we obey God's word, we understand life. And so the world and life is ruled by God's word. But what did Adam decide to do? Disobey God's word. And when he disobeyed God's word, he stepped away from life to death. And so when he did, death comes into the world. Death is to sin, and it is to step away from God's goodness, the goodness of God's rule in the world. And we saw that when Adam was sent away from the garden. We see that very clearly. He is sent away from the place that God created for life and his rule to be upheld. He is sent out of the garden to die. And then the world begins to die. But notice the last part. He says, death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, one of the things that Paul is teaching here in Romans 5 is the way in which Adam represented us in the garden. And then he's going to talk about the way Jesus represents us on the cross. And so we can say when Adam sinned, in some sense, we all sinned. Because he was our representative before God in the garden, just like Jesus will be our representative before God on the cross and through his righteousness in the gospel. And so in that moment, sin enters the world and then we inherit sin and then we sin ourselves. If you have a problem with what Adam did in the garden for you, stop sinning. No, you prove you would do the same thing because you are a sinner. And you and I, we miss the mark too. We fall short of God's glory. We step away from his goodness. We do not obey his word. And the promise that God gives for sin is death and ultimately eternal death, which is to be separated from all of life in God and all of God's goodness forever and ever and ever in hell. And so this is how sin comes into the world. And this is how death comes into the world. But notice verse 13. The law brought guilt into the world. Notice verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin was not counted where there was no law. So basically from Adam to Moses, we know sin exists. We see the stories in Genesis, but there was no law to count sin. Verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Men began to die. Even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. There all of a sudden becomes all kinds of sin in the world. And people are stepping away. Transgression means to step over the line, step away from the line. Everyone is stepping away from God's goodness and dying from Adam on. And he says, who was a type of the one who was to come. Again, we're getting back to this issue of Adam representing us and Jesus representing us. Adam represented us in the garden. Jesus is going to represent us on the cross. And Adam was a type of what is coming in this representation in Jesus. But in verses 13 and 14, basically, Paul is saying this. We didn't know exactly what sin was until the law showed us. When Moses comes in and he gives us the Ten Commandments, and then he articulates the law in the Old Testament, what he is doing is he's saying, God is holy, and this is who you're sinning against. God, he is holy, and he is righteous, and you are not holy, and you are not righteous. And so when the law is given through Moses, then we begin to understand exactly what sin is. It is sin, and it is stepping away from a holy God, not being holy, not being righteous like him. And all the sports that we enjoy to watch, and particularly baseball, there was a time where stats were not kept. And you'll hear about baseball players from days gone by, and they talk about how great they were. There were certain stats that just weren't kept, and we didn't know how great this baseball player was. It's kind of the same concept here. Until Moses brings the law, we didn't know how great sinners we really were. We didn't know the nature and extent of our sin until we see it in the law, and we see how holy and we see how righteous God is. And this is where guilt comes into the world. It is through the law that we understand we are guilty of sin. For the next verse 15, we see Adam's sin equals condemnation, but God's grace equals justification. Verse 15, he says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of God of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And what he's saying here is the law proves you deserve death for your sin. The law begins to count your sin and say, this is how you're sinning. You're guilty of sin and you deserve death. And so when you get death, you get what you deserve. But here Paul begins to talk about the gift, and he begins to talk about the grace of God. And he says, it's not like the trespass, because you get what you deserve in the trespass, but in the grace of God, you get something you don't deserve. And that's what he's trying to explain here when he says free gift. And he emphasizes grace here, and it is free gift. It is a gift given to you that you don't deserve. You deserve death for your sin, but you don't deserve this gift God has given you. It is given out of grace. And notice the way he talks about it. It comes through this one man, Jesus Christ. Here's another man. And not the man who brought sin into the world, but the man who brings grace into the world. And even though Adam's one sin condemned us all, this one man, in light of all of our sin, he's going to free us all, and he's going to give us grace. And notice how it says abounds to many. It means it multiplies, it reproduces, it just keeps going and going and going. As long as you live on this earth in Christ, you just keep getting grace on grace on grace. He begins to explain even further, verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. Because of one man's sin, we got judgment. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. For our sin, we were judged. How were we judged? We were condemned. We were condemned to death. It is what we deserve. But verse 16, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And what he's saying again, he's just emphasizing this point. You get what you deserve in death because you're a sinner. You deserve that. You get grace in Jesus Christ, something you don't deserve, that just keeps multiplying and reproducing. For all men, it's the only way to grace. But how is this grace received? You're condemned in your sin. You deserve it. But then you get grace, notice, through justification. This is the grace of God, and this is where it begins, in this idea of being justified. It means to be declared righteous. It means to be declared as one who has always obeyed and never, ever sinned against God. This is what you get out of grace. You don't deserve that. Why? Because you sinned. You deserve condemnation. But who has always obeyed? And who has never sinned? Jesus. Jesus deserves that. And so what Paul begins to unpack here is the doctrine of justification. And we talk about this a lot. We are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We say that when we affirm every member. We sit down and we talk to them. We make sure they understand that it is only by God's grace alone. You don't deserve this. You can't earn it. Through Christ alone. It's what He has done for you that you might be saved. It is only in Him that you can be justified, declared righteous. It is because of His work on the cross, dying for your sin. He on the cross gets what you deserve, which is God's judgment and wrath and death for your sin. He is condemned for your sin, and you are declared righteous in Him, which is something you don't deserve. So what happens after that? Notice verse 17. Adam's sin brought about a reign of death. Jesus' righteousness brings about the reign of life. Notice verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Again, Adam represented us. He sinned. We're condemned. What happens? Death enters the world. And at that point, when death enters the world, we enter into a death spiral. We sin. We're separated from God. Even in our sin, because we're separated from God, we choose to separate ourselves even further from God. And as we continue to separate ourselves from God, we spiral under this reign of death. Death continues to rule and reign in the world. And yet in Christ, when we are declared righteous in Him through this one man, we enter life. We begin to get what we don't deserve, which is life in Him. And we continue to grow in that life and live in that life. And instead of moving further away from God, we move toward God in life, which He's going to talk about here. Ends in eternal life, where we are with God forever. The opposite of eternal death, where we're separated from God. But notice, Adam, one way, Jesus, the other way. Adam is a reign of death. Jesus is the reign of life. Notice verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. Just as Adam represented us in the garden, he sinned and we are condemned. Now this one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. The righteousness of Jesus. And he sums it up here, this one act of righteousness. He's talking about his one life where he lives a perfect life, but that life is culminated on the cross. The most righteous act anyone has ever displayed in the world, to die for sinners, to love sinners and sacrifice and give his life for sinners and for their sin. This one act leads to life. This is the only way any man could ever have life, is through him. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We were made sinners in Adam. And we continue to make ourselves sinners in Adam. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. It is in Christ that we will be made righteous. Adam condemned, Adam death, Jesus justification, Jesus life. And ultimately, he says, we will be made righteous. Understand this. Justification is a declaration that you are righteous in Christ, but it is also a promise that you will be righteous in Him, made righteous through and through forever. And that's how you'll rule and reign with Jesus forever, is you will see Him and be like Him, and you will be a part of the sinless, righteous rule of God forever. But verse 20 and 21, we see one more thing in the text. We see that the law will not fix sin. The law leads to Jesus, who will fix our sin. Notice verse 20. So the Jews sitting there saying, okay, Paul, understand Adam, understand Jesus. Now, what about the law again? Does the law do anything for us? You said the law counted our sin. And Paul says this, verse 20. Now the law came to increase. Now that means to display or show, or even we might say spotlight sin, the trespass. And then he says this, the law comes and reveals our sin. But where sin increased, where sin is spotlighted, highlighted, shown, displayed, grace abounded all the more. And so the Jews are like, what's the purpose of the law? The law is to show you your sin so that you can get to the grace of God. Isn't that beautiful? We think the law is to make us righteous. We can't. And maybe you've been struck with that in the first two sessions. I'm not the man God called me to be. I have fallen short of it. And so why in the world would we study? Why in the world would we dig into what God has called us to be? It's so that our sin would be spotlighted, highlighted, so that we could get to the grace of God, which again, he says, abounded all the more. Any time that you see your sin, there is even more grace there for your sin. Sin doesn't get the last word for the Christian who is in Christ, because your sin is covered with the blood and righteousness of Christ. And so any sin, past, present, future, grace just keeps coming for that sin if you are in Christ. And that's what the law does. It reveals your sin so that you can get to Christ and the grace that is in Christ. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, this is Adam's rule, this is Adam's reign, this is where we live in Adam, grace also must reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Adam, we sin, we separate ourselves from God, we're condemned, and we just experience death, and the world is in this death spiral. In Jesus, we are righteous. We get the righteousness of Jesus through grace and justification, and because we are righteous, we get life. And that life just keeps coming as grace keeps coming forever and ever and ever into eternal life. And so, what Paul has done here is he has explained the rule of Adam, which is death, and the rule of Christ, which is life. The rule of Adam, which is through sin and condemnation. The rule of Christ, which is through grace, through justification. There's two paths right here. And so as we talk about manhood, and we've talked about taking dominion, and we've talked about being better men, we've talked about being better leaders, and we all need to do that. Husbands, we need to be better fathers, leaders, protectors, fathers. We need to serve our church better. As we take dominion as men, you can do that in one of two ways, in Adam or in Jesus. And you got to choose who you're going to, what rule you're going to live under. Are you going to live under the death rule of Adam? Or are you going to live under the rule of life in Jesus Christ? Because you will not be the man God has called you to be in Adam. Because there's only sin, condemnation, and death in Adam. And there is grace, and there is righteousness, and there is life in Jesus Christ. And this is the rule God has called us to display. Just as Adam was created in the image of God to display God's rule in the world, in Christ, you have been given the gospel, you have been given grace to display and assert this life as leaders, protectors, providers in the world. But you got to make a decision from the outset. Am I going to do this by grace? Or even as he's talked about, by the law. How am I going to do this? By the gospel or by the law? Now, you can be a man condemned in Adam or a man justified in Jesus. And that changes the way that you lead, protect, and provide. Notice at the end of your notes there, it says, in Adam, we live under the reign of death by guilt, deserving condemnation. And so, if you're not in Christ, this is where you live. And if you're not engaging the gospel as a Christian, this is how you live. By sin, guilt, in condemnation and death. You are in that death spiral. And you understand this. Like Adam, who failed with his responsibilities in the garden to lead, protect, and provide, and disobeyed, you are well aware of your sin. You are well aware that you're not perfect, that you have regrets. And right now, I'm sure in your own life, if you are honest and you're being honest before God and the Word of God, there is a sense in which as a man, you wake up every day, I'm going to do better today. You go to bed at night and you lay in bed at night with tons of regrets. I wasn't the father I needed to be. I wasn't the husband I needed to be. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I'm not doing better at work. I can't believe I'm not achieving more. And if you're in Adam, all you got is sin, failure, and condemnation. You go to bed a failure in Adam every night. You are living under the rule of death. And your sin, your laziness, your regrets, your wasted time will haunt you day in and day out. And so then you got two choices in Adam. You can either be passive about it. You can give up and do nothing about your sin. Or you can try to do better according to the law, which we've said is good. If we're defining the law, which we would look at the Old Testament law, but if we just said truth, God's word convicts us, that's good. And if we just try to do better there, we can either be passive or we can try to do better. But both of those roads lead to more guilt and condemnation without the gospel. We can be passive in our sin and just spiral down, or we can listen to these sessions and say, I'm going to do better. We can listen to Father's Day sermons that always tell us how horrible we are. We can listen to the podcast, which you just need to be stronger and you need to be a better man. We can do all of those things, but apart from Christ, passivity in the law is just going to cultivate more condemnation in your life without Jesus. It doesn't matter how gritty you are. There's even good disciplines that you must take part in. There's even commitments, even going through the sessions that you need to commit to. But we all know, because we've all done it. I'm going to do better. And it doesn't last. And then over time, the accountability wanes. And what happens? Sin, guilt, condemnation. And we live in this spiral of death. If we are in Adam alone, if we say, I'm going to be in Adam and not in Christ. And you know what happens in the lives of others when we try to take dominion in Adam? We make them absolutely miserable because they are in sin and they are in condemnation and guilt and they are in the spiral of death too. And God has created us to step into those situations and give life. But if we're not doing it by the gospel in Christ, we're just going to bring more death to their life because we're going to be passive and we're going to leave them in their sin and death. We're not going to do anything for their sin, and they're going to be discontent, and we're going to be discontent. Or we're going to take up the law and say, let's obey the law together. Obey the law like me. Obey God's word like me as we lead others, as we do life with our friends, and as we engage in marriage and family. We can say, I'm going to take dominion by the law because that's what we should do. If it's not with Jesus, you're going to make everybody around you miserable. Because anytime we begin to try to take dominion by the law, ultimately we become the standard. We become the judge of everyone else. Do what I say. Do things the way that I want you to do. And when they don't, what do they feel? Guilt, condemnation. And we cultivate death in the life of others instead of life. We cultivate fear in our children, insecurity in the people around us, discontentment in our wives. Our friends get worn out by just our nitpicky self-righteousness. And if we are in Adam, that's all we have. Sin, guilt, condemnation. We can be passive. We can try to assert ourselves by the law. But all of that only brings more guilt and condemnation apart from Christ. And it will wear you out. It will bring you down and those around you down. It is a death spiral under the reign of death. Is that how some of you are living? I'm just going to do better. Some of you have just started attending church and you said, I got to get my life right. Some of you are about to get married. Some of you are about to have kids. Some of you are thinking about your career. And one of the first things you did is you looked at the world around you and said, this place is a mess. So I'm going to do things better. And so I'm going to go to church. And yet, you've yet to understand it's not about the law. You're not being passive. It's not just about doing better. There's something even better in Christ than your effort and your grit and just doing, being a good guy. Because if you try to go that way without Jesus representing you before God, it won't last. It will not last. You will wear yourself out and you will wear others out. There's a better way to do it. Notice in the notes, it says, in Jesus, we live under the reign of life, justified by grace, which leads to more life. When we believe the gospel, we believe Jesus died for our sins. My payment before God for my sin has been made. And I am covered in his blood, meaning I am covered in his judgment. I have already been crucified in Christ for my sin. I've already undergone the wrath and judgment of God in Christ. And when I believe the gospel, I am covered in his righteousness. Every good deed, every prayer, every thought, every millisecond of Jesus' life was perfect and righteous, and that has been given to you. It's not just this abstract transaction in a galaxy far, far away. Every moment of Jesus' righteous life has been given to you when you believe in him. As if you never, ever sinned. As if you never had a sinful thought. As if you never had a sinful motive. As if you never spoke a sinful word. As if you had never done a sinful act, it is covered in the righteousness of Christ. And as we have talked about, we are called to be sacrificial leaders, protectors, and providers. That only happens in Jesus. Because I'm a failure at that. But Jesus is the sacrificial leader, protector, and provider. Jesus went out to the wilderness and confronted the snake in the wilderness. We created the wilderness, barren land, separated from life. And Jesus goes out to the wilderness. And what Adam messed up in the garden with the serpent, Jesus goes out and confronts the snake with the word of God and believes the word of God. Then Jesus dies for his bride. Instead of shoving Eve to the front, Jesus steps to the front of the battle and dies for the sin of his bride. Jesus is the one who was raised in victory. He is the one who has provided life. Not just for his people, for everyone who believe in him. He has been raised up as this sacrificial leader, protector, provider. And when I believe in him, here's the good news. All of these things we're calling ourselves to, I can't do it in and of myself. When I believe in Jesus, all of those things are absolutely true of you. In Adam, you're a failure. In Jesus, you are completely righteous and you are the leader that God wants you to be. I hope that's good news for you today. As men who live in sin and guilt and every day I need to do better and there are people depending on me and I just can't do it. In Jesus, you've already done it. In Jesus, you are righteous. And I want you to embrace that. We sometimes think, I know the gospel's true, but it really frustrates God that I have to believe it. No! He sent his son to die for you. This magnificent, glorious plan so that he would delight in you. He wants you to believe it. It exalts the glory of Jesus Christ when you say, I have to believe in him and I can't do it myself. It brings glory to him. You can't bring glory to yourself because you can't do it. That's why he sent Jesus. And so embrace that. At the end of every day, your worst sin is covered by the blood of Christ. At the end of every day, your greatest success, which you would look back on and say, I did good there, but I could have done better, that's covered in the righteousness of Christ, and you could not have done better in Christ. So believe the gospel, trust in Christ, follow Christ. And here is where Paul has talked about grace abounding. We could translate it, grace, throughout that section, grace outworks sin. It outworks sin. Meaning sin comes in and there's sin. Okay, grace is coming right behind to outwork it. Grace is going to catch up and grace is going to dominate sin. How? In Christ. In His righteousness. In His death for you. And what that means is I fell and I sinned, but Jesus never did. And every time I look to Jesus, I get more grace. Grace outworks your past sin. And so you can live in the freedom of grace now, covered in the blood of Christ. Grace outworks your present failings. You can't add to the work of Jesus, so you can have joy right now because grace is outworking your sin. In this very moment, Jesus is standing before the Father and every sinful thought, every sinful action, every sinful motive in your heart is covered in Christ. And grace in this moment is working for you in Christ before the Father. Now some of us get to this point and we go, okay, but if I'm covered in Jesus, what am I supposed to do? Because I got to do something, right? And that's how we're wired up, right? What do I do? Well, in short, in the gospel, we are free to live as sons in the Son. And so anything that I do in Jesus Christ, in Him, in the Son, I am embracing my identity as a son. I'm not earning the Father's favor as a slave. I'm accepting the fact that I'm a son in the Son, and everything I do is to engage in that identity and engage in that relationship. So when I pray, I'm acting like a son. Slaves don't go to the Father. Slaves work for the Father. What do the Son do? They go to the Father and they ask. And the Father gives what is good. And so when you pray, that's what you're doing. You're acting like a son. You're embracing your identity as a son. When you're in the Word of God, the Father is teaching you how to be a son. Just like a dad mentors and disciples his son in the things of the world. That's what the Father is doing for us in the Word of God. The Word of God, if you are a son in the Son, covered in His righteousness, and you're convicted, that's not condemnation. So often we get before the Word of God and we're convicted and we feel, God, you're pushing me away and you're condemning me because I'm not who I should be. What that is the grace of the Father reaching into your life and shaping you and teaching you how to be a son. He's teaching you to be like Jesus, how to suffer, how to serve, how to sacrifice, how to be gracious, how to be kind in Jesus. And so as the Father's teaching you how to be a man, men, don't fall in sin, condemnation, death in Adam. Embrace your identity as a son in the Son. These sessions, what God is doing according to His Word is He's teaching you how to be a son, how to be a better son, who is a good husband, who is a good father, who is a great friend. What it means to be all of those things that Jesus would be in your life. That's what the Father is teaching you. And this is where you engage in spiritual disciplines and you serve others. It is to God, you're teaching me in serving others, in engaging in the disciplines, in worship, in prayer, in Bible study, in evangelism. You're teaching me how to be a son in the Son. And as you cultivate that life, this is how you take dominion for others. We've talked about it. We are to lead, protect, and provide. And let me just warn you, you better do that through the power and grace of the gospel, or you're going to be miserable. You're going to make everybody else miserable. So you got to embrace the gospel first and foremost. And so what does that look like as you lead, protect, and provide others? It's just like Adam's responsibility in the garden. was to cultivate life. That is your responsibility as a Christian. It is to cultivate life in the lives of others. Instead of cultivating sin and death, you're to cultivate life in others. And so how do you take dominion? How are you to be the leader, protector, provider? How are you to be the leader that God has called you to be? Well, you lead everyone to Jesus. You're not leading people to yourself. That's one of the things we got to understand. Is as leaders, I want to be out in front. I want things to be done my way. And what we end up doing is demanding of others that they do things our way because I'm the leader. Now, any kind of leadership, when it comes to biblical masculinity, is sacrificing so that others would be led to Jesus. I'm not your savior. I'm not your king. That's how you got to go home today and say, I'm not the king of this house. I'm not the savior here. I want everybody in my house to know and see Jesus, to be led to Jesus. And I have to take dominion by leading them to life in Christ. I don't want others around me just to be happy with me or to know that I'm happy with them. I want them to be happy in Jesus. And if they're just trying to make me happy and appease me, then they can go to hell. I said that in a way that probably don't take that out and just say that. But they're going to end up in hell if they're just trying to make you happy. No, you're trying to get them to Jesus because there's life there. There's only sin, condemnation outside of Jesus. And so, men, as a leader, make sure you're leading other people to Jesus. Make sure that is your aim. And it comes when you're delighting in Jesus and you're delighting in the gospel and you want others to experience that life. How are you to protect others, taking dominion by protecting others? It comes down to the grace of the gospel. One of the things that we have to understand is everyone around us, their hearts are like magnets to pleasure that they think is going to satisfy them. And their hearts are like magnets to identities that they think if they are defined in this way, they're going to be happy. And the world is full of pleasure that doesn't satisfy. And right now, in the culture, in the world that we live in, there's all kinds of identities that are being crammed down our throat where there's no redemption there, there's no security there, and you step into the life of others and you say, I'm going to protect you from the sin of the world that will not satisfy, and I'm going to protect you from identities that give you no security and leave you insecure and fearful. And you step in and say, I want you to know what it's like to live in Christ. That's what you got to want for your kids more than anything. Because you could go home today and say, no, I want you to have good grades and I want you to have great manners and I want you to have all kinds of success. You know where you are, most of us in this room, that you can have great grades and you can be a success at work and still be empty and still not have security. And still you get halfway through your life and say, it's almost over. What have I accomplished? Well, turn around to those who are following you and protect them from that discontentment and insecurity and say, you're only going to be happy in Jesus. Jesus has got to define you so you can have security and freedom in this world and contentment. And so we protect others from a life away and outside of Christ. And how do we provide for those around us? Well, we provide the gospel through the grace of the gospel. Provide life through the grace of the gospel. This is the life you are to cultivate in others. This is what you are to provide for others, is the life of the gospel through grace that is found in the gospel. That's got to be your mission. And so as you think about your friendships, do you want your brothers in Christ to live in life? Do you want them to know the life that is found in Christ? Well, life is found through obeying the word of Christ. And so at times we take the word to our brothers and we say, man, you're not obeying. I'm not obeying. We're convicted of sin. But ultimately, what are we trying to do there? Get to the gospel. Just like the law does, it reveals our sin so that we can get to grace. And so in all of our relationships, we're holding one another accountable. In all of our small groups and all of our equip groups, I want to plead with you today, make sure you always get to the gospel. Because we can show up in those groups and we can just kind of commiserate about how bad we are. We can commiserate about how bad the world is. We can whine and we can complain and we can leave as if we got something done, but that just makes everybody miserable and we're living under the reign of death. In those small groups, in your friendships, in your Bible studies, the last word has to be the grace of the gospel so that there is life there. Hey, brothers, we talked about these things today, but I want to remind you, Jesus is our leader, protector, and provider. And you provide that life. You got to be an agent of life in all of those groups, in all of those moments, speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you provide for your children. You provide life when you provide a picture of the Father who loves you no matter what. In Jesus, He delights in you. In Jesus, He is happy with you. And so you have to have that disposition with your children. Now you got to correct them. And you got to train them. And you got to show them what it looks like to obey. But at the end of the day, your children got to know, Dad loves me no matter what. He loves me no matter what. I always tell my kids, I had an issue a week ago on a Saturday morning with one of my kids, and it was really, really intense. And he had to hear me lecture for about 35 minutes. But when he got out of that truck, I said, look at me. I love you. And you could see, like, freedom fall all over him. Like, he was so happy. He started laughing. Like, after that intense conflict, and I just said, look at me. I love you. And you, at the end of the day, that's what your kids got to know. Not if I have the grade, if I have the achievement, if I do all of these things, Dad's no, I'm so happy I'm your dad no matter what. What does that do? It provides that joy and life. You are providing the reign of life. You're taking dominion and providing life in their life. And for your wife, you provide life when you love her as Christ loved the church. When you sacrifice for her without complaining. Without complaining. No, this is who God has called me to be, to lay down my life for you and to sacrifice for you. And it is my joy to do so. And she sees a picture of the gospel. And your kids see a picture of the gospel. And the world sees a picture of the gospel. In that way, you are providing. You are a leader, protector, and provider, taking dominion, providing by grace for the sake of the gospel in your home. Now, notice at the end there, we talked about leader, protector, provider. All of that is other-centered. And that's where it starts. There's a lot of complaints, and even us, you know, we put out on social media, and a lot of you have been engaged in these sessions, and there's been a lot of interest. Like, I'll have women who are in college, and they're very interested. What are y'all talking about there? I want to know what you're talking about. And they're very concerned that we, the men in our church, are going to drift towards some sort of toxic masculinity. And I always say, toxic masculinity really doesn't exist. Now, there are men who take unbiblical, wicked practices and call it manhood, but it doesn't exist. Because Jesus defines what masculinity is. And masculinity in Jesus is always sacrificial. It's not toxic. It's self-sacrificing for the good of others. And you see that there. Leaders, protectors, providers. And we're always thinking about how we can sacrifice so others know Jesus. They're led to Jesus. They're protected from any other identity aside from identity in Jesus. And they're provided life in Jesus. That is what it is about. Sacrificing. But you're only going to do that if you first are found in Jesus. And so I want to plead with you men today to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, may this moment be the moment you trust in Him. And you may be a member of this church. You may have been part of helping plant or revitalize this church. You've been here the whole time and you've never really believed the gospel, and you've just gone through the motions, and you've showed up and you've served your tail off, but you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, and you're living in sin, guilt, and condemnation, and you're in a death spiral. I got good news for you today. You can turn from that and believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus Christ today. He died for you. He lived a life for you. God will be happy with you in Jesus Christ. Believe in Him today. That is your only hope, that you would trust in Christ. And maybe you say, I am a Christian, but I really want to make God happy. He will not be more happy with you than He is with Jesus. And in Jesus, He is infinitely delighted. So you make sure in everything you do, you see yourself in the Son. You remind yourself in the Son. Even when you feel that guilt and that I'm not enough, remind yourself you're in Christ. It's all about the gospel.